Chapter 4. Now in Ephesians 5 this morning, we're going to discuss for a while light as it's found in verse 8. In 2 Corinthians 4, we have a reference made to the light. And so you might note that reference as we read. 2 Corinthians 4, beginning with verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy or grace, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessel, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distress. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundance of grace or abundance of grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight in glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So much the reading of God's word. Let us pause a moment for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again this morning for your precious word, which reveals to us your precious will. We thank you for your precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to die so that we in turn might live. We realize, dear Father God, that the entrance of thy word giveth light. And we are, as children of God, light in the Lord. And yet you've told us to walk in the light as he is in the light, that we might have fellowship one with another. And so we pray that as we look into your word this morning, that we might be changed from glory to glory, yea, even to the image of the Lord Jesus, that the Spirit of God would be able to reflect the light of righteousness, the light of goodness, and the light of truth through each and every one of us who names the name of Christ. We realize, dear Father God, that all them that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, you've told us. And thus Paul reminds the Corinthians of the difficulties and problems which faced him. And yet through it all, the Spirit of God allowed him to be a light, a testimony. Our light affliction is but for a moment, which worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight in glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things that we see with the naked eye are temporal and temporary, but the things which are seen with the eye of faith are eternal. We pray that we might be occupied with true values, eternal values, things that are not seen. May the Word of God and the Spirit, who seeks to show us spiritual things, may these things be more real to us than any circumstances or situation that we can see, that we're personally and physically involved in. May indeed we walk by faith and not by sight. And so we pray, dear Father, that this entire day might bring glory to Thee, meet the need of each and every heart here today as You see that need. And we pray too, dear Father God, that wherever Thy Word is being proclaimed in truth, that Your Holy Spirit, Father, would use it to build up and edify the body of Christ. We commit Ron to Thee today, Father. We commit Mike Mackey to Thee. We think of Steve too. We think of these three fellows in particular that were saved through the ministry here and who are ministering the Word this morning. We pray that Your Spirit would direct and lead in their hearts. We ask that You would direct with Danny Miller as he would travel up on Thursday nights to Ely. We pray that You would use him there and that Your Spirit would work in hearts there as well. And that through this Bible class, Father, as others could be reached and instructed in Thy Word. And so we just would bring these individuals now before Thee, Father, in this immediate hour. Bless and direct in each class, we pray Thee as well. May each teacher be used of Thee. May each student be open to the Word. We just pray to that end for Jesus' sake. Amen. Right, you may open your Bibles to Ephesians 5. As we continue on where we left off last time, Ephesians chapter 5. Child of God is referred to as a new creation in Christ. The child of God is unique by virtue of the fact that God the Spirit, and in fact God the Son and God the Father, the triune God, has taken up residence within the body of that one who has truly responded to the gospel of grace and has been born from above or born again. And as the result of having become the recipient of divine life, a divine nature, a divine righteousness, God now expects that the believer reflects the nature of that birth. And as we as physical children reflect the nature of our physical parents, the parallel is identical. Thus we're told in chapter 5 of Ephesians verse 1, "Be therefore," and the word should be, "imitators of God as dear children." And of course, all of God's children are near and dear to Him. And as the result of that, we should imitate God or mimic God or reproduce that which is consistent with His perfect will for our life. We are to reflect, verse 2, the love of God, or to walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. We elaborated on that love last time. The fruit of the Spirit is love. We love Him because He first loved us. Our love, first of all, should run towards the Lord. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. And let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. And I mention this because we should love the Lord our God with all, love the Lord thy God with all of our, heart, soul, and mind. And as the byproduct of loving Him, we will then love everything the way God would have us to love it, in the light of how He looks at it, and in the light of how it fulfills His will and purpose. That means we do not love that which is in opposition to the Word of God. We do not love error or wrong doctrine. We do not love the objective of the devil and his cohorts or ambassadors who would seek to obstruct the truth of God's grace and the testimony of Jesus Christ. We should hate what God hates and love what God loves. I say that because we live in a day when many believers are perverted in their thinking, and they love what God hates, and apparently believe that this is the will of God. We are to walk in love, but the fruit of the Spirit, of course, is love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, and so on, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And it merely means, as this chapter deals with be filled with the Spirit, verse 18, or verse 9, the fruit of the Spirit. When I'm filled with the Spirit, then this walk can reflect itself. Now, in verses 3 through 7, we have a contrast, and we covered it as a whole last time, or generally. We'll be a little more specific as we pick up our notes on page 42, if you have them this morning. And we will begin with verse 3. Now, there'll be things that I'll say that are not in your notes. If you have a pencil, jot them down. They'll be helpful to you. For these are notes, not a commentary, although in some cases comments have been added. Now, we recognize the fact that, first of all, the inside of an individual must be changed before there can be an external change that's acceptable to the Lord. When externals are mentioned, it's mentioned for the purpose of showing the believer that as the result of being saved, there are certain things that he or she should or should not do. And so consequently, we have a list of things here in verses 3 through 6 that would help the believers at Ephesus to get a hold of some very external things that should be taboo or no-no. So he begins by listing them. We have it in verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Fornication. The word but carries a very strong prohibition against one of the most deadliest temptations that appeals to the flesh. And as I mentioned before, the Greco-Roman world was at an all-time low at this particular time, or I should say was on its way down until it finally collapsed. And one of the things that always characterizes a decadent society is its participation in, or its willingness to allow its flesh to do its own thing. And one of the areas where the flesh loves to do its own thing is in the sexual realm. And that's exactly what we have here. Fornication. Now, the Greek is pornoia, from which we get our word pornography. Thus, this particular word defines anything that results in sexual excitement. And of course, sexual excitement was the order of the day. The appeals made today through our advertising media invariably has an element of sex appeal, again indicating that the news media is making an effort to appeal to the sensual nature of man, and on that basis believes it can make sales, and apparently is. Thus, in the light of the fact that these Ephesian believers were saved out of a society that was freely indulging in sex of every type, after they had gotten saved, if they failed to be filled with the Spirit, they would, as do we revert back to the natural desires or natural things that our flesh has been trained in. And that means if a believer is not looking to the Lord, pornography, fornication, becomes a real temptation and an area where the believer is prone to fall. Now, I suppose a beautiful illustration of that would be David, who, when he should have been on the front lines in the spring of the year, was taking it easy in the palace, and as the result of his failure to be walking by faith, to be in the service of the king, he failed to be a good soldier for Christ. He was catering to his flesh, and once you begin to cater to your flesh in one area, you, of course, have no strength to say, I'm going to draw the line here. I'll go this far, but I'll go no further. No man has within him the willpower to say, I'll go this far and go no further. Which reminds me of Joseph, when he was propositioned in Egypt by the wife of the man that he was employed by. And when she grabbed him by the scarf, he left his scarf and took off out of the house running. Now, the natural tendency, I would suppose, would be to hang around a while, because I'd know where to draw the line. So when the Bible says, flee fornication, flee youthful lust, it means don't play with anything that would tempt the flesh, because you're incapable of drawing the line at any place along the spectrum. And thus, as we live in a day that's becoming increasingly involved in sex, this is appropriate. Fornication. Uncleanness. Now the uncleanness here is in reference to unclean thoughts. In other words, uncleanness is in reference to what we think. Fornication is in reference to what we do. And the difference between the two is thinking it and doing it. Now we are what we think, and we recognize the fact that God looks at the heart, for as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And on occasions I've heard believers say, well, if you're thinking it, you might as well do it. Why compound the problem? For you see, sin should be checked while it's still in the thought stage. It should be confessed when it comes to the mind before it finds expression. For if it finds expression, it will result in problems that may never be resolved, in the sense that the byproducts of those decisions or actions may stay with you the rest of your life. That doesn't mean the Lord cannot forgive at any point in time. It does not mean the Lord can no longer use you. It means that you reap what you sow, and consequently, any time spent in indulging in that which satisfies the flesh will have repercussions in time and eternity. And I will lose out those rewards that God would seek to give me. And as the result of indulging physically in something that's immoral, and that's the discussion here in verse 3, he was laying it on the barrel head, I can mess up things which will hinder me or hinder my testimony in one way, shape, or form throughout the rest of my life, possibly. Now, God's very gracious, and God can overrule, but we're dealing with the principle. Now in Matthew 5, on the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus made reference to this principle of uncleanness. If a man, he said, well, first of all, he recognizes the commands given concerning the Mosaic Law. It was said of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, Jesus said, if a man looks at a woman, now that's not sin, but this is, and lusts after her in his heart. From God's point of view, he is as guilty as one who committed the act. That was the point the Lord Jesus was after. He is not as guilty before men. It does not mean that he has created added problems by physically indulging in it. It merely means as he stands naked in soul before the Lord, God says, this is what you're guilty of. And this is why all men are declared sinners. Because if we hate someone, God says the potential of that hatred will express itself in murder. It's as though you killed them already, even though you haven't picked up the gun or what have you and actually did the job. So consequently, every individual has broken the law. And thus, if you offend at one point of the law, you're guilty of breaking the entire law. James 2:10. So, check it. Fornication, pornography, all types of sin that would excite the sexual desires or ambitions of an individual. And anything that you may think uncleanness, or it goes on to say, covetousness. Now you'll notice we'll miss covetousness or skip it for a moment. It says, let it not be once named among you. Well, It means mentioned or discussed under E. In other words, these things should not be talked about or discussed among believers, in the sense that the purpose of the discussion is to excite or to direct individuals' thinking towards something that does not administer grace to the hearers. That's the principle. Which means a believer should have a different vocabulary than an unbeliever. The average fella in the average plant, a mine or what have you, expresses what he thinks by what he says, and obviously what he does. But I'm old enough to know, and have been around enough to know, that the average conversation among men and the average plant does include the things we're talking about in verse 3. And that means, as a child of God, your conversation, your speech, your talk should be different, and you should not be thinking about or talking about the things that the unsaved talk about. This is all they've got to talk about. They want to give their flesh a little zing, so consequently, they can only think in terms of satisfying the flesh. And this is one area where the flesh craves satisfaction. That's the principle. Well, it goes on to say covetousness in verse 3. Well, in Exodus 20, verse 17, it says, "Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's manservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that belongs to your neighbor." That's interesting. Covetousness. Now, the flesh has within it that desire to covet. And our advertising media appeals to that covetous nature. Be the first one on the block to own this, that, or drive this, that, or what have you. In fact, oft times the ads are designed to stimulate jealousy between you and your neighbor, appealing to the natural craving desires of the natural nature of man, which is basically covetous. So thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Now, when it says here, "Let it not be once named among you as become a saints." Well, it's difficult to get young people oftentimes to see this, but I'm disappointed, and of course am not excited, when I hear young fellas who are saved look at a jacked up Corvette. I say Corvette, it can be anything. I merely use that as a status symbol because they seem to be something that's coveted by young fellas. And the expression may come out like this: "Boy, I'd sure like to have a rig like that." That's it. That's exactly what he said. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's ox, or his ass, if he used it as a means of transportation. So we would say, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's Corvette, or anything that belongs to thy neighbor, whether it's his snow machine or a boat or anything. Just slap it right in that category. Doesn't make any difference what it is.
In other words, the believer shouldn't want something that God hasn't given to him. It's that simple. And if God has given it to him, then he can enjoy it as of the Lord. But the Lord gives, as we learned with Job, and the Lord takes away. But the point is, our response to the Lord is not contingent upon having something. So consequently, the believer shouldn't say, I'll serve the Lord on this condition. If I have this, or my situation is like this, or I have X numbers of dollars, or I have this, that, or the other thing, then I'll be in a position or a condition where I can serve the Lord. And as believers, we're prone to do just exactly that. After we get this finished, after we get the new addition, after we get another house, after we get a better automobile, after we have better clothes, after we have better this, better that, then maybe we'll have a couple of minutes left over that we can give to the Lord. By that time, who cares? And that's usually the way it goes. So the devil seeks to, of course, tempt the flesh, for all temptation comes and is directed towards the sin nature of man, not towards the spirit that's inside of the believer. The Holy Spirit will never respond to sin. Thus, if I am filled with the Spirit, obviously, I will not respond. Well, as the result of that, we have various types of lust. In fact, as we think of a lust pattern, even mentioned in Exodus 20:17, we have materialistic lust. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Money. We want something of a material nature. Or thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Here we're back into the sensual, sexual realm again. So this is something that's also coveted. And so we have various types of lust. Materialistic lust. We have power lust, as we think of manservants, power over others. Politicians are great for this. They desire power. They want to wield power. They covet power. That's typical of the natural nature of man. This is the reason why, if freedom is going to be preserved in a nation, one of the things that the citizens must be aware of, that anytime you have a man in an office, because he has a nature that's basically covetous, if he does not covet a payoff, in the investigations in Washington, whether it be with South Korea and their efforts to buy off legislators to pass certain bills, means that they have within them a nature which another individual is appealing to, recognizing the weakness that is latently there. So the money men get together and say, in effect, every man is basically covetous, so we will use a woman if needs be, because the average man is incapable of withstanding that temptation. Every man has a price, with some it may be $10,000, with some it may be $100,000, maybe with some it would be $500,000, maybe with some it would be $1,000,000, but if we reach that price, he'll sell out his own grandmother. And the natural nature of man will always sell out his own grandmother for a buck. Maybe not for one, maybe with you, you're sophisticated and you have a higher price, it may take two. But I'm after the principle. And anytime you hear of a scandal or of an investigation in Washington, look for women, look for money, look for a power grab. And of course, on the Hooper or Gallup polls, whatever they call it, they always want to be approved of men. So what's the popularity rating of the president at this time?
And I just mentioned that in regards to a principle. And so approbation lust, the desire to have or to be approved by others, is a real temptation. And the natural flesh covets approval. Now, the believer should do everything for the Lord and to seek God's approval alone. He doesn't have to worry about people. That'll take care of itself. You will automatically be the testimony God would want you to be and that God would use if you just are what God wants you to be. So you don't think in terms of, did I make an impression on so-and-so? Does so-and-so think well of me? Did they enjoy my company? Do they have good words to say about me? Did I make a good impression and all the rest of it? And you don't approach it that way at all. You approach it this way. I want to be what God wants me to be, and how what other people think about me is irrelevant and inconsequential. And I might say that when a believer is carnal, and that's the situation here, that's why he's saying, but fornication, uncleanness, or covetousness, don't do it! You are a believer and a child of light. You are no longer a child of darkness. Don't duplicate the life that you lived in or indulged in before you were saved. Don't live like the unbeliever. There ought to be a distinction and a difference between a saved person and a lost person. That's the principle. And so that's what he's after. But if I'm not looking to the Lord, then these various areas will surface, and my flesh will automatically think in that direction. And that's the reason why, when you're not looking to the Lord, you're afraid to witness. And when Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, what he meant was, I don't care what people think of me, I care about what they think about Jesus Christ. But when you don't witness, you're saying, in effect, I don't want people to think ill of me or to speak ill of me. So consequently, I'll hide Jesus Christ and put my best foot forward so that my neighbors will think I'm wonderful, and I don't give a rip what they think about Jesus Christ. It's me first. And so consequently, we're ashamed of the Lord, which means if the fear of man brings a snare, and that fear is a byproduct of that natural sin nature within you that will surface and will automatically reflect itself this way. That's why we're covering it. That means when you're not looking to the Lord, these things are automatically there and are automatically functioning. The unbeliever has no other way to function. Every unbeliever you know, he is occupied with sex, he's occupied with getting material goods, a home, and what he can retire at 39 or 40. He wants his boss to think well of him so he can get a promotion and make a few more bucks. That's all he can think. You're here for another reason. Verse 4. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Well, filthiness, which is obscenity or immoral conduct. Now, all through the Word of God, there are many illustrations that cover these particular principles. We think of covetousness, I'm reminded, which we were in Joshua, Achan. He said, I saw the Babylonian garment, the silver and the gold, and I coveted it, and then I took it. That's the principle. The same thing was true with David. Well, the prodigal son coveted the excitement of the city. So he took his portion and left. Well, the Lord Jesus said that a man can't serve two masters, for either they hate one and love the other, hold the one or despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So the principle is, I either put the Lord first or a buck first. I either put the Spirit of God first or my flesh first. All right. Filthiness, as we go on at verse 4. Obscenity. Immoral conduct. Going on. Foolish talking, which can involve sinful gossip. But anything that fails to include God's will in the matter. Well, jesting. Polished, witty speech is the implication in the Greek. And it could include cussing, but it merely means that, well, really a witty comedian that includes two-sided, double-sided jokes that sets forth that which appeals to the base nature of man and excludes, in fact, makes fun of principles of righteousness, and actually by putting forth immorality so that people can laugh at that which is wrong, it makes it appear something that is satisfying. Foolish talking. Now, normally because it's put in a witty way and appeals oftentimes to one who has a sense of humor, why, the natural nature of man likes it. So actually, because of the tendencies of the flesh and the nature of man, a good comedian is one who knows how to exploit the base nature of man and how to put words together so that you can laugh over that which is basically contrary to the Word of God and get a kick out of it. That's why comedians usually are in nightclubs that have all the wine, women, and song that goes along with it, and it all fits in the same category, same frame of reference. It always goes together because it fits. And so I use that as an illustration, but it goes on to say, which is not convenient, becoming, befitting to a child of the King. You see, once you allow your mind to become absorbed with these things, the Spirit of God is grieved. And consequently, you're not in the frame of mind where you are interested in the things of the Lord. Television. As a whole, does not encourage a child of God to live for Jesus Christ, nor does it encourage a child of God to go to prayer after a believer has been watching it. And this would be true if you're watching a comedian. You see, it doesn't minister grace to the hearers. Not really. It actually appeals in a very clever way to the base nature of an individual, but it causes you to forget the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ and to get a big kick out of that which appeals to the flesh. And the reason why this comedian is enjoyed is because the ungodly love it. And the base nature of a believer loves it. And once you become hooked and occupied with it and it begins to give you a laugh, though you may enjoy it and you may say to yourself, well, it wasn't that bad and didn't hurt anything, I dare you now to go to prayer. And you'll notice that's one thing you will bypass. Now, men are always to pray and not to faint. And anything that would discourage you from praying at any time or being a witness for Jesus Christ at any time could be something that we should avoid and not become involved in. And I say that because these are things that are normally looked upon as acceptable with believers.
But I say this because all of us
have a sin nature, and all of us have been in that position. And I'm just asking you to consider it. And if you believe that these things help the Spirit to fulfill God's will for your life, well, then that's between you and the Lord. I'm just bringing these things out as principles which, from my position, do not help, but rather does hinder. Thus it goes on to say, but rather giving of thanks. Now, you notice verse 18, be not drunk with wine, whereas in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. We're going to get to this verse. Our stimulation should not come from alcohol, but rather the Spirit of God should stimulate the child of God. Verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this is the principle. If I'm thankful to the Lord, if I appreciate Him more than anything else or anyone else, if I'm thankful for the salvation He has given to me in Christ, then my mental occupation with Him and my true attitude of thanksgiving to Him will reflect itself in speaking of those things which center around Him. If I'm thankful for the fact I'm saved, I will share that salvation with others. If I'm thankful for what the Lord has done for me today, I can share that with others. Which means as you come home in the evening, you can be thankful for what the Lord has done for you. Share it with your wife and family at the supper table. That'll minister grace. That'll encourage the family. This is how the Lord answered prayers today for me. Now you're sharing something that the Spirit of God did for you, and the Lord's delighted because He's included in the conversation. Giving thanks.
You see, if you're not thankful for what you have in Jesus Christ, you'll never witness to anyone. Never! That's necessary. That's basic.
And you see, being filled with the Spirit results in, verse 20, thanksgiving. So you can tell whether you're filled with the Spirit or not. Are you anxious about certain things that involve your plans for your particular objectives and purposes? Or are you thankful for what the Lord is doing? Areas of practical Christian living which help us to detect
by the externals whether or not we're thinking right and operating right.
So if I see a believer that's drunk, I can look at verse 18. It says, be not drunk with wine, but rather in contrast to that, be filled with the Spirit. So obviously I ought to be able to, with some assurance, prove a point to a believer who's drunk, that he shouldn't be drunk according to the Word of God. All right. Now, there's many other portions that deal with that subject, but it's handy here in verse 18. All right. Now, verse 5. Sin, in verses 5 through 7, as we continue on, is the habitual behavior pattern of the unbeliever. As all he has is sin nature, and to put it on the board for those of you who may be visiting, you have a body. This is supposed to be a body. And you have a soul. The soul and spirit are not the same. And in 1 Thessalonians 5, around verse 23, we have the spirit, soul, and body mentioned. And in Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing it, even the soul and spirit, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, joints and marrow, and so on. All right, now, this is a sin nature. As all the sin nature can do is satisfy itself. It covets this, it desires that, it lives for number one. Now, the believer, in contrast to that, in fact, when it says all of our righteousness are as filthy rags, because we're declared basically sinful, Holy Spirit, which comes in to bear witness with our spirit, which enables him to become a new creation, and which is called a divine nature or a new man, has the ability to reproduce true holiness or perfect righteousness or godlikeness, because he has God's nature within, but he still has an old sin nature by virtue of the fact that he has a new nature, so it's called an old one with the believer. Now, the believer has the ability, if we put a toggle switch right here, on, off. He can say yes to God, as did Adam in the garden. He can say no to God, as did Adam in the garden. The difference is that the believer does not lose his salvation, nor does he go to hell if he says no to God any longer, by virtue of the fact that the very character of the nature which he has been given is righteous. And he has been judicially declared righteous, so who is he that condemneth? The law courts of heaven justified him never to be condemned anymore. Thus he is eternally secure by virtue of the very character and quality of the gospel of grace, which gives to an individual not semi-annual life, but eternal life. But I can, and believers do, because of retaining a sinful nature, shift down or put the toggle switch down, take the bull by the horns, and when doing so, they reproduce the same quality or kind of life that the unbeliever produces. And God says there ought to be a difference. The unbeliever is dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2:1. You have he quickened who were dead. This is what you were, this is what you now have. Now stop acting like you used to act or like an unbeliever acts. This is the only way they can act. This is their habitual pattern of life. They can't even think beyond self, me, number one, I. That's the only way you can think. Ego. So all unbelievers are on an ego trip. The believer who is filled with the Spirit should be on a trip for Christ, I'll put it that way. Now, this is basically the difference. So, this is the parallel. This is what he's trying to get across. So, as we think of the habitual behavior pattern of the unbeliever, because as all he has is a nature which can produce sin, it says in verse 5, for this you know, which means they could be assured of it or could be certain of it. We know this, that no whoremonger nor unclean person nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Now a whoremonger is a male prostitute or a fornicator. So we have somewhat of a duplication between this and verse 3. A fornicator, Then it goes on to say, nor unclean person, reference again to the thought life of the individual. Then we have covetousness, another eager to have more, greedy for gain. And then an idolater, which means he worships anything and everything but God. Or he worships mammon, we'll put it that way. He worships himself. He's his own God magnified. And he worships anything that will satisfy his flesh or that which he wants. This individual does not have an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. This is his perpetual behavior pattern. He is self-centered. This is the only way he can live. Verse 6, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Now a child of disobedience, we saw in Ephesians 2:2, is an unbeliever. In fact, it's always referred to as that. Now, the unbeliever by nature loves darkness rather than light. We notice that in John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. And as the result of that and his love for sin, sin itself becomes the obstacle, not in God's mind, for Christ died for all of men's sins, but in the individual's mind, sin is the great obstacle. For he loves darkness and loves his sin rather than loving the light or Jesus Christ. So it says, he neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds be reproved. Thus, because of his love for his natural condition, he does not want Jesus Christ, for he recognizes the fact that he'll have to file bankruptcy in the area where he seeks to indulge in, and consequently, he rejects Jesus Christ. Now, as a child of disobedience and his love for sin, God's wrath then will fall upon that individual. For this you know, verse 5, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, this is what he is intrinsically, basically, completely and fully, who is an idolater, he worships himself, thus he has no inheritance, he is completely lost, God's wrath will fall upon him. Verse 7, be not ye therefore partakers with them. If your citizenship is in heaven, if you're a child of light, then consequently there ought to be a difference between your behavior pattern and the behavior pattern of an unsaved individual. This is the purpose of this particular chapter. The believer ought to think differently and thus act differently than an unbeliever. That's the purpose of this. And if a believer operates just like an unbeliever or like he or she did before they got saved, then the Spirit of God is obscured, and the whole purpose of you being a light in a dark world is lost, because the unsaved do not see the difference. So consequently, you cannot be used of the Spirit of God by virtue of the fact that you are not a light in a dark world where men walk in darkness. Verse 8. Ye were sometime darkness. Ye were constantly in previous times darkness. Thus, darkness beautifully describes the inside of an unbeliever. For you see, he's talking about position. You were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. But walking as a child of life is predicated upon your position as a child of light, for you can only duplicate what you intrinsically or basically are. Thus, the unbeliever is total darkness. That means no unbeliever can duplicate light or produce light. He has no light. On the inside of him is total and complete darkness. Well, to be dark, according to Ephesians 2:1, means to be unregenerate. And it means that the spirit of the devil works in that individual, which follows 2 Corinthians 4:3 and 4, which we read in our scripture reading. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe, not lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine in unto them. Well, light. Paul said in Colossians 1 that we have been delivered from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you might show forth the righteousness of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. 1 Peter 2:9. Well, in regards to light, let's turn back to John 1. For we have the word light mentioned in John 1 at least three times. And if you are light, that doesn't mean you're a lamp which reflects light. Because you have a position in Christ and he indwells you, you are light in the Lord. So you're more than a reflector. Positionally, you are light. Now, when the light is reflected through us, it brings glory to Christ. Now, I just said light, we were not a lamp. But this is the point that I'm after. You have clothes on that reflect different colors as I view the audience. And some are wearing red, and some rust orange, and brown, and white, and blue, and all the rest of it. Now we look at a piece of material, or a car, and we say that's a blue car. But technically the color isn't in the paint or the material, the color's in the light. That which the paint does, or the clothing, or whatever, makes no difference, merely absorbs the light, or reflects part of the light, and as the result of reflecting the light, it reflects the color that's in the light. So the color is not in the clothing. The illustration is that through the Spirit of God that indwells you, he then reflects himself. Thus, to be filled with the Spirit means to walk in the light and to reflect
actually the life of Christ. So the Spirit of God reflects the qualities of righteousness through us. And we don't do anything.
Now, as we think of Christ as the light, we think of Christ as the life.
Now, we have the life of Christ. But you noticed in the Gospel of John that light and life are used interchangeably. You can't have life unless you have the life of Christ. And you can't have life unless you have light. Now, it says in verse 3, all things were made by him, Christ. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him, Christ, was life. Now notice, and the life was the light of men. Verse 5, and the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not.
Now Christ is the light of the world.
He came into a world that is called here darkness. Because the world is in sin, and men are born in sin, the whole thing can be summarized with one word: darkness. Verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light. Christ is the light, that all men through him might believe. Why did the light come? So that men might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Now, actually, there is a change dispensationally. He was not the light. But notice, you're in Christ. You are light,
not in yourself, but in the Lord.
John's bearing witness of the light. He's referred to as the friend of the bridegroom. That was in reference to John the Baptist, if I remember correctly. But the phrase that I'm after is, you are the bride. Under the Old Testament economy, they were friends of the bridegroom. But you are the bride. He bore witness of the light, but you are the light. What's the difference? Because Jesus Christ died and arose again, and the Spirit of God descended through that unique relationship that's exclusive with this age of grace, you are a child of light because of the Spirit of life that lives in you.
Verse 9, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Let's turn to John 3, verses 19 and 20. This is the condemnation, that light, life, Christ has come into the world.
And men love darkness
rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil.
We were reading it. We had a short rundown in Ephesians 5, verse 20. For everyone that doeth evil hateth a light. Every self-centered, ungodly, unbelieving sinner hates Christ. Why? Because he loves himself. Thus he loves his sin. He loves what he is intrinsically.
He thinks he's of some value. He thinks there's something inside of him that's good and great by his own estimation,
not by God's. God says there's nothing any good in any man. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. That's what we are, basically. Verse 20, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deed should be reproved. But he that doeth truth. Now we're going to see that if we walk in the light, we will produce godlikeness, and we will produce truth. Jesus Christ is light because Jesus Christ is the truth.
Because he is light in truth, he then is life. You can't separate them. So they're used interchangeably. If you have one, you have them all. Verse 21. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light. How do you do truth? Verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed. The way in which one does truth is by believing on the truth. Christ said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, comes to Christ, that his deeds may be manifest that they are wrought in God. Well, let's turn to John 8, verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light, here's what we're after, of life. That means I cannot have life or light unless I have the very life of Christ. We turn to John 12:46. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. It's quite obvious. Faith in Christ results in walking in the light. Now, let's turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We are light in the Lord, Paul said in Ephesians 5, verse 8. Thus we are to walk as children of light. So we turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And it says, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. What are the call letters today?
Among the heads of state, are they not
peace, verse 3, and safety? The politicians, the world leaders, they're as blind as a bat. A believer, and you must, I know I have, you wonder, can't they see what they're doing? This is self-destruction. The very objectives or bills that are being passed will destroy
the very thing that would usher in true peace. They're moving in the exact opposite position that they should move in. Well, peace
is enjoyed today in this country because of a balance of power. The very opposite of peace will result when there is a one-world government and a one-world monetary system and a one-world police force. And this government, of course, will control the Panama Canal. When all of this is controlled
by the God of this world,
And he's referred to as such because 1 John 5:19 says he holds the world in his bosom, in his hands, in his lap. The whole world lies in the bosom of the wicked one. 1 John 5:19. Thus, a balance of power and a nation that's willing to be different in following the principles of the Word of God, which, thank God, has been true in the past of this nation, will result in people being free and a standard of living which will be higher than those nations that are controlled by dictators. We've enjoyed that in this country. But as our politicians and leaders seek to back and promote a one-world system, those very things that you enjoy will be taken from you because you'll be involved in a system which brings chaos. Wherever there's socialism, there's hunger. In fact, I just read a statement, and I forget where I read it now, where one of the leaders, the founding fathers of our Constitution, said, once the government has control over how much you grow, or wheat, or grain, the country will want for bread.
Anytime an organization takes control, immediately
there's never enough to go around because inefficiency accompanies government programs. It takes much more money to distribute money than the money that's actually being distributed. If all the money that was appropriated for a handout, I forget what year it was here a few years ago, every black person in America would have gotten a check for $12,000, for that's how much money was appropriated. But they didn't get that kind of money. They got a few bucks. Where did all the money get stuck up in manholes in between while we go broke, subsidizing the bureaucrats while the money sticks on their fingers and never reaches the destination? While they tell you, help the poor. While the rich get richer, the poor get nothing. And I'm not against the poor, and I'm all for helping the poor. The only thing is, the Bible sets forth a principle that each believer should, as unto the Lord, seek to help the poor. And apart from that motivation, God will not recognize any other gifts. That's the principle. Well, so much for that. Verse 4, but ye brethren are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Why? You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others.
Let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night, and they that get drunk always get drunk in the nighttime.
But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on, here's the practical righteousness again, which we have back in Ephesians 5, verse 8 and 9, the breastplate of faith and love, and for the helmet of hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ.
Now we're not too far away from 1 John. So let's turn to 1 John chapter 1.
Verse 5, 1 John 1. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light. In fact, this is an attribute of God. When you have God, you can have nothing else but light. and in him is no darkness at all. Verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Now notice, Christ is truth. One of the characteristics or attributes of God is truth, veracity. God is truth. One of the characteristics of God is that God is love, and God is light. Now we accept the gospel of light. We come to the light and accept or receive the light of the world, who is Jesus Christ. We believe that he died in our stead, bore our sin or the penalty for our sin, that he was resurrected the third day and is a living, exalted, resurrected Savior at the right hand of the Father. He can now give to me all that he procured for me if I but take it, receive it by faith, believe it's available, sit down and collapse and relax in it, say, thank you, I'll take it. You got it. Now I'm light
in the Lord.
Now I have the ability to have fellowship with the light. If we have fellowship, verse 6, with him. Who's him? The one who is the light. But light can only fellowship with light. Light can't fellowship with darkness. Did you ever try to put light and darkness in the same box and give it to someone for a Christmas present? Did you ever try to put light and darkness in the same room? It's impossible. They're incompatible.
Light and darkness cannot exist together. As soon as one is present, the other leaves.
Same principle with fellowship. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we do not the truth. Thus, the truth is synonymous with the light. So we're not walking in the light if we're not walking in the truth. And if we're not walking in the light and in the truth, we are not having fellowship with the Lord. So if I say I'm in fellowship, but my walk is in opposition to the perfect revealed Word of God, then I'm a dirty liar. Did you ever lie as a believer? The Ephesians did. We noticed that. He said, stop lying. Sure you have.
We've all lied.
Did you ever sell yourself on the con game or the idea that you're in fellowship and you weren't? You may have really thought you were. You deceived yourself so beautifully that you said, I'm in fellowship. And you weren't. What you were saying, in effect, is I'm going to do my own thing on my own terms, and I'm going to call it fellowship. And like the unbeliever says, I can get to heaven by my own works. You're saying I can serve God on my own terms. Just duplicating what
the unbeliever does.
And as he deceived himself, we deceive ourselves. What is fellowship? Verse 7. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship. Can two walk together lest they be agreed? Amos 3:3, I believe it is. You see, fellowship with the Lord is predicated upon light. It's predicated upon truth. The first place that I think like God thinks is when I respond to his gift of life as it's provided in Jesus Christ. So, if I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior, the one who died for my sins upon the cross, and I believe that I am saved from the penalty of hell, because of what he provided for me, which is phase one. I then am ushered into phase two, which means I am the recipient of the Holy Spirit. The purpose and the objective is to reproduce the Word of God, which the Holy Spirit authored, who seeks by his indwelling spirit to enlighten my mind to see the truth of it, so I can produce the perfect righteousness of Christ while I reckon myself dead to sin or my sin nature. Now, we have fellowship when we are filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18, is the same identical thing as walking in the light. Now, as I agreed with my need, or agreed with the Word of God concerning my need of salvation, or Jesus Christ who died for me, my attitude should perpetually reflect the same type of thinking that was true of accepting Christ. For now, as I expose my thinking to the Word of God, I am adjusting or allowing the Word of God to adjust my thinking so I can indeed reflect the light.
So it says here, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship
one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now, the blood of Christ is a perpetual cleansing. It's perpetually efficacious. Thus, the key in this particular chapter is found in verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word, his light, is not in us. We are not walking in accordance with the truth. Thus, the way in which I regain the filling of the Spirit is by recognizing I am not filled with the Spirit, that I've been walking a lie. I'm a living demonstration of a lie. That means every believer who is not in fellowship with the Lord and not walking in the light is a lie, for he is failing as dear children, Ephesians 5:9, walk as dear children, technon, newborn ones, reflect the nature of the life or the birth of your Father, the nature of your Father, technon, child. As a dear child of God, reflect the nature of your parent. That's what he's saying. If I fail to reflect the nature of my Father, my Heavenly Father, I am a living demonstration of a lie, because I'm not living in consistency with my birth, my heritage, my inheritance. Now, the unbeliever, he is consistent.
Now, let's turn back to 2 Corinthians 3, I think I won.
I'm reminded of another verse in connection with light. Second Corinthians 3, verse 18.
Now, this is progressive sanctification.
Verse 17, the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now, as we think of light, when the law was given, there was a veil put over Moses' face when he came down
off of the mountain.
It was referred to as a glory, a diminishing glory. But you see, the glory of Christ is a greater glory, and the gospel of grace is a greater message that we proclaim today, which means by contrast, as we think of glory, there's no comparison. We have a more glorious message, a greater message to proclaim than Moses ever had to proclaim when he came down from Mount Sinai. We have a much more exalted position in Christ than Moses ever had in the Old Testament. But in verse 18 it says, "But we all with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord." Now the Word of God is a mirror. It reflects the light, the glory of Christ, the life of Christ. We behold Christ as we view Him, as in a glass. The glory of the Lord, and are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Thus the Spirit of God reflects the Lord Jesus Christ as we allow the Word of God, the truth of God's Word, to affect our thinking, and we comply to that truth, and consequently we are then walking in accordance with God's truth, God's Word, God's will, God's light. We're in fellowship. So to be filled with the Spirit is synonymous with being filled with the Word. To be filled with the Spirit merely means you're obeying the truth. So we go back to Ephesians 5. Verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit.
Now you have a little T right there before the word Spirit if you have a Scofield Bible.
The fruit of the Spirit. And really, put light, which is just above it, and Spirit together. Put parentheses right around both of them, because if you have a marginal T, it should have been translated light. For you see, the fruit of the Spirit is synonymous with the fruit of the light. We're to walk as children of light, which is synonymous with Ephesians 5:18, walk in the Spirit. It's the same thing. For the fruit of the light, but in it's the same, it's not necessarily wrong, but the literal translation should be light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all godlikeness, or goodness, in righteousness and truth. Well, when the Spirit motivates a believer, there is inner goodness, and it reflects itself in reflecting the grace of God. So I'm ruled by grace, and I reflect the grace of God, the goodness of God.
And I also reflect, as it goes on, the righteousness of God, which of course should be our behavior pattern,
and the Word of God saturates my thinking, and consequently, I'm walking in truth. Now notice Ephesians 6:14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. This is the loins of your mind, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, which is the practical outflowing of the truth that's in the mind. Thus, the practical is automatic if I'm thinking right. Verse 10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord.
Thus, through the Word of God, I can test what is consistent with God's will.
As the result of testing it, I then can fulfill it. For we should seek to do those things which are well-pleasing to Him. Verse 11, have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather we prove them. No fellowship, communion. No partnerships. No intimate relationships with darkness. You have nothing in common. Now he goes on to show the carnality that existed in the Ephesian church, how they were conducting themselves, which was incompatible with fulfilling the will of God. Verse 17, wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is.
This God has a plan for your life as a believer. You can know that plan, but you'll never know that plan if you have fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness.
Same principle, Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present or yield your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Don't be conformed to the world. What's Paul's object in Ephesians 5? He's trying to say, if you're a child of light, stop living like an unbeliever. That's all he's saying. There's supposed to be a difference between a child of God and a child of the devil, a child of righteousness and a child of sin. An individual has a citizenship in heaven, in contrast to a person who has his roots in the sin-cursed, darkened world. There ought to be a difference. And once that difference is obscured, your testimony, your light is out. How can people get saved? You're living just like the world. Now, if you're not saved, if you don't know Jesus Christ, and you're here this morning,
you don't even know what I'm talking about. In fact, the price is too great, because by nature you love darkness rather than light.
And if you thought you'd have to give up something that you hold near and dear to yourself, you'll go to hell first. Because you're thinking in terms of how it affects you. Now you think in terms of how you affect God.
God says you are ungodly, you are unlike Him.
God says you are a sinner, you are undone, and that everything you do is as dirty, stinking, filthy rags, Isaiah 64, 6. And God wants to give you a brand new life with a brand new nature, with a brand new destination, heaven. He'll guarantee it. As all He wants you to do is to accept Jesus Christ, who is the door to all those eternal benefits. He that hath a Son hath life.
Let's bow our heads in prayer.
If you're here this morning and you do not know that you have eternal life, you do not know you're a child of light, you obviously could not walk in the light as He is in the light, because you're not a child of light. You're still darkness. The way you become a child of light is by accepting the light of the world, Jesus Christ. And the way you accept Him is by faith. Then you merely believe that He died for what you are, bore your eternal penalty, got alive, and is able to give you His very own life. If you've never accepted by faith Jesus Christ, you can accept Him right now. If you've made that decision, the next question would be, are you walking in the light because you are a child of light? Or as a believer, is your life a lie? If you have not been manifesting the light, it's because of sin. And the way it's handled is by my willingness to confess it. And then by faith, walking in the light as He is in the light. For you are light in the Lord.
And God didn't ask you to do something He didn't equip you to do.
You are light. Logically, if that's what you are, you can walk in the light. Father, we pray that as children of light, children of the day, that we might walk in the day, walk in the light, and that we might enjoy fellowship one with another. And may this greatest relationship of all relationships be enjoyed personally as we enjoy you, and in turn, as you enjoy us. And may our life be consistent with the word of truth as we allow it to be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway. Grant it, we pray, for Jesus' sake, in whose name we ask it. Amen.